I was at the funeral on Thursday, and they did not have a microphone. And they said, "I'm sorry, we don't have a microphone here." And it's like, "It's not really necessary, it's okay." And at the end, someone commented of, "You have a voice for a clergy individual. I'm not sure what to call you, but whatever it is that we're supposed to call you, you have a voice for it." And I wasn't sure exactly how to take that, but I said thank you and praise the Lord. And we certainly thank the Lord for the opportunity. I mentioned to some on Friday evening about the opportunity at that funeral, and there were a number of lost people that were there. In fact, I'm pretty confident that most everyone that was there was probably lost and had the opportunity to give the gospel a couple of different times, and so very thankful for that opportunity. And we're trusting God to do what only God can do as the seed has been planted. Amen. And so thank you for your prayers. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 this evening. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And we'll be looking specifically at the end of the chapter, verses 20 through 25. But by way of introduction, we're mindful this evening that the book of Deuteronomy is a unique book as it provides vital instruction to the children of Israel as they would prepare to enter into the land of promise. We understand that the Lord ensured that His people would understand what it was that He expected of them. And we find that God would give Moses the instruction, of course, that had already been given, but now would be given again here in the book of Deuteronomy. And we find that as God would give this information to His people, and Moses is a faithful minister to deliver this information, it was for their good. And I'm so thankful, and I know that I mention it often, but I'm so thankful to have a Bible that God in His infinite wisdom determined that He would give us His Word. And it's through His Word that we have an opportunity not only to learn who He is and who we are, but we have the opportunity to understand through the Scripture, through the Word of God, what it is that pleases God and what it is that displeases God. It teaches us how we can approach a holy God. And I'm thankful for the Word of God. And we find that here for the children of Israel as they would prepare to enter into a land that they had not yet been to, but a land that had been promised to them by God Almighty. Of course, He had made it known to them prior, and then through this book, He reminds them that they're not to behave in the manners in which they saw the Egyptians behave, nor were they to behave in the manners in which they would see the people that dwelled in the land. They were not to behave in that manner either. That God was going to prescribe for them that behavior that would please Him. And here in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, really this particular chapter is so rich with amazing treasures, if you will. And I want to focus on verses 20 through 25 for the message this evening, but really go home and read the entirety of this chapter. There's many, many truths here that would be a blessing to you. But the Bible says this in verse number 20, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God." Notice this phrase, "for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us." You'll notice, not part of our specific text this evening, but in verse number 18, the Bible says, "And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord." Notice this phrase, "that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. And so we notice in verse number 18 that the word of God says that it may be well with thee. Here in verse number 24, the phrase that we've used for our title this evening, for our good always. God gave these statutes, and it's our duty to obey these statutes, and it's for our good always. We find that as we look at this portion of Scripture, I want you to notice, first of all, the inquiry. Notice the inquiry. It's made in verse number 20. And as this passage of Scripture would begin to unfold and share this truth with us this evening, we find that the Bible says, when thy son asketh thee in time to come. And so we notice the inquiry that is being made. We understand that here, as God is giving this truth and he's preparing his people for entrance into the land, and earlier in this passage of Scripture, we find that the fathers were given the responsibility of teaching their children and giving them truth as they would have that responsibility. We find that God warned them that when they would enter into a land that had houses which they built not and vineyards which they planted not, and when they were enjoying all of the good of the land, that they must beware lest thou forget the Lord. And now as we come to the end of chapter number 6, God is giving the children of Israel, he says, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come. He does not say if thy son, but he says when thy son. The reality is that we notice as we look at this particular passage and think about this inquiry that is being made, we'd find that it's a reasonable inquiry. We find that many times our children, we can experience how that even our children may ask us questions about the things that we do, about the manners and behaviors that we have, and they may look to us and say, why do we do these things? And we find that here God says to the children of Israel, he says, when thy son asketh thee in time to come. Notice the question. What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? We note at the end of the question that there was a recognition, there was an understanding that they came from the Lord our God. But we find that they're inquiring as to what mean the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments. We find that testimonies, as we look at these three categories that are mentioned specifically in verse number 20, that testimonies are laws as divine testimonies. We would find that as you would look to the Pentateuch, as we'd often refer to it as the first five books of the Bible, and we'd begin to look at Leviticus and Exodus and look at those books and understand that God is giving the law. Many times we would think about the law, and we may think strictly to Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments. But you understand that the law for the people of God was much more detailed than just Ten Commandments. We find that there were many testimonies, many laws that had been given to the children of Israel. And as you would study through the book of Leviticus and you'd study through that portion of Scripture, you'll begin to read of the laws that God gave, the testimonies that God gave. Not only did God give testimonies, but we see the second mention here in verse number 20 is with regard to statutes. A statute is an ordinance or a prescribed task. There were certain things that the children of Israel were instructed to do, to observe, things that they were to keep as an ordinance. And these prescribed tasks would be categorized as being statutes. And then we'd find, finally, in verse number 20, that the third of these categories is that of judgments. A judgment is an act of deciding a case, a process or procedure for a decision. We understand that if we'd read through the law and we'd understand the entirety of it, there were certain ways in which you could break the law, and it would give what the judgment should be. And you'd find that those judgments were prescribed. There were certain ways in which you could be found guilty, and the judgment for such behavior was death. And you can read of these things in the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus in particular, and you can read of all of these testimonies and statutes and judgments, and you find that the generation to come is going to come, and they're going to make this inquiry, and they say, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Why? What is the purpose of these things? What is it? Why is it that God has given these to us? I made note just a moment ago that this is, I believe, a reasonable inquiry. And I believe that when we recognize that it's a reasonable inquiry, that it will result in a unique opportunity. I believe that at times, and perhaps it was here that God was giving this truth to His people so that they would avoid the danger that far too often I think that we're guilty of falling into, and that is looking at an individual that would question as being a rebel. Someone is questioning why we do these things, that they're just standing in opposition, in rebellion to whatever it is that's been taught or that's been going forth. But we find that God is saying to His people, there's going to come a time when your children are going to ask. Be prepared to give an answer. Don't just take it as being rebellion. Don't just take it as they're just bucking the system, so to speak. Be prepared to give an answer. See, the reasonable inquiry will result in a unique opportunity. Can you imagine as we would put ourselves in the position of the children of Israel and perhaps as being a parent to one of these children that come and say, why is it that God gave these testimonies and these statutes and these judgments? Run along, child. He just did. It's just our duty to do. What's going to happen to that child? You think there's going to be any relationship that's going to be developed there? No, you've missed the opportunity. And we find that this inquiry leads to a unique opportunity. I believe that as we would think about the instruction that is given here to the children of Israel, and even as we think about our own lives, that we must purpose to seize the opportunities such as this one to instruct and influence a future generation. The opportunity that we have to seize that moment, and to understand in that moment that when that inquiry is being made, that it is an opportunity for us to influence and instruct a future generation. Let me explain to you, let me help you understand why God gave us that which He has given us. And as we would begin to look at the answer that is provided, and God is, He's such a good God. He says, here's how you answer. Let me help you get the right answer. Here's how you answer your children. When they come with this question, when they come and they say, what mean the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you, then thou shalt say unto thy son. God gives them the answer. Here's what you need to tell your children. Here's how you influence and instruct your children. And so we notice the inquiry. Now notice the instruction. We notice this inquiry is made, but we find that the instruction is so deep in verses 21 through 25, and we would find the depth of the answer in which God gives to His people to provide for the next generation. He says, here's what you tell them. We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. I believe that as we look here at verse 21, and then notice in verse number 22, it says, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household. Notice this phrase, before our eyes. The reality is that there are some things that you have seen. There are some things that the parents observed and experienced that the children have not experienced. And so we find that in verse 21 and 22 that when we note the instruction that what they would be giving to the generation to come, to their children, is they would declare to them the might and power of God. that God brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Now, I understand that it stops there in verse number 21 and says God brought us out. But you understand, as you would be the individual again to put ourselves in this position of crossing that Red Sea. You think that the conversation could go further than just simply saying he brought us out with a mighty hand? You begin to dive in as to how God did it, what God did, what you experienced. And you find that you begin to declare to a generation to come, to your own children in this particular context, the might and power of God. He says in verse number 22 about the way that the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt. What is he speaking of? He's speaking of the plagues, no doubt. You begin to understand those nine plagues, and then, of course, the tenth with the death of the firstborn, and you begin to understand that it says at the end of verse number 22, before our eyes. They'd experienced this. They saw the hand of God. It was the magicians to Pharaoh that declared after a few of those plagues, this is nothing more than the finger of God. They recognized that God was moving and working. And we find that here, the first level of instruction is to declare to these children, to a generation to come, the might and power of God. You know, our God is mighty. He's all powerful. We use the theological term to describe the power of God, that He is omnipotent, that He's all-powerful. And I believe at times that perhaps it's difficult for us to even fully comprehend all that that means. There's nothing too hard for Him. The Word of God declares all throughout the Scriptures the fact that He is the Almighty God, the omnipotent God reigneth. We read in Revelation, we read in Genesis, in the beginning God, and what did He say? He said, let there be light, and there's light, right? His the power of creation. You read in Revelation, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You read throughout the Word of God in Genesis 18, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah says, oh, Lord God, Thou hast made the heavens. By Thy great power, nothing is too difficult. Nothing is too hard for Thee. With God, all things are possible. And we find that the generation to come needs to know the might and power of God. Our children, they need to know the might and the power of God. And you find that it begins, you say, well, they asked about the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments. Yeah, but before we get to that, we need to let the children know where we were. We were in Egypt. We were in bondage. And God brought us out. What does Egypt represent in the Word of God? The world. Typology. It represents the world. We could think about the way in which God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and we could draw parallels to New Testament redemption. Amen? You can draw those parallels quite easily when you begin to see how that the tenth plague, the death of the firstborn, the Passover, right? The blood that had to be applied in Christ, our Passover, and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to shed His precious blood for us. And we begin to look at the Passover and you understand that it was not only a memorial of what God did in bringing them out of Egypt, but it was a picture of Messiah who would come and provide the way of salvation, and we pay the price of our redemption. We find that there's a great parallel when you look at the Exodus, the children of Israel leaving Egypt, and you look at redemption for us as the people of God, a great parallel. Listen, God brought us out of Egypt. God delivered us. He saved us. He changed us. We find that the might and power of God is first given to this next generation. Notice as we continue looking, notice in verse number 23, the Bible says, and He, speaking of the Lord, He brought us out from thence, that He might bring us in to give us the land which He sware unto our fathers. In verse 23, I think as you look at the beginning portion of this verse, you see the plan and purpose of God. You know, our God has a plan and a purpose. The Bible says that He brought us out from thence that He might bring us in. He didn't bring them out to just leave them in the wilderness. He brought them out to bring them in. Amen? And we think about New Testament believers as New Testament Christians, and we think about the truth of redemption, that He delivered us from our sin, and He brought us to a place of being redeemed, and He has a plan for us that as we are in Christ, that we are to walk in Christ and to live as children of the light, because He's delivered us from that bondage. And we find here that the children would be given this instruction that God has a plan and a purpose. God has a purpose for your life. He has a plan for your life. He had a plan and a purpose for us. We understand as we read throughout the Old Testament, or read of the children of Israel in this particular setting, we understand that they wandered in the wilderness. That was not God's plan. God's plan was not that He would deliver them from Egypt so that they would wander in the wilderness. But because of their unbelief, what happened when Moses sent those spies? We sing it with the children. 12 men went up to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad. 2 were good. Right? Those 10 bad spies, they come back and they say, "They're giants in the land and we're not able. And I mean, we're just going to be consumed. It was better when we were in Egypt." Right? Joshua and Caleb rent their clothes. They never denied for a moment that they did not have fortified cities. They never denied for a moment that there were not giants in the land. They simply declared that our God is greater and our God is able, because our God has a plan and a purpose. And they picked up stones and they were ready to stone Joshua and Caleb. So what happened? God said they're all going to die. And over the period of the wilderness wanderings, that generation died. We find now that this generation is preparing to enter into the land. And we find that the plan and the purpose of God for us in our lives, and we'd understand, listen, God saved us, but He saved us for a purpose. And He has a plan for us. And He did not, listen, salvation is so much more than just some kind of fire insurance policy. That, man, I'm not going to go to the lake of fire when I die. I've been saved. Now I can just live however I want to live. That's not what it's about. It's about living for Christ. Doing what He has commissioned us to do. Not only do we see the plan and purpose of God in the beginning of verse 23, but I believe that we see the faithfulness of God in verse number 23. Notice at the end of the verse where the Bible says, "To give us the land which He sware unto our fathers." Aren't you thankful this evening that our God is faithful? We sing, "Great is Thy faithfulness." We find that it is Jeremiah that would pen those words in the book of Lamentations after seeing the destruction of the city, after the Babylonians came in, and he said, "Great is Thy faithfulness." We find that Paul would testify on a number of occasions in the New Testament that our God is faithful. It's there in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 that he says, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." Listen, we have a faithful God. He is trustworthy. He is dependable. Every promise that He has made, He will fulfill. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. We know contextually that that is given in 2 Peter chapter number 3 with regard to the coming of the Lord, when Jesus said, "I will come again." And there are people that are scoffing and mocking and saying, "Where is His return? Where is His appearing?" And Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I want you to understand that the truth in 2 Peter 3 directly related to the promise of His coming. We understand that, but broadly speaking, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. What he has promised, he will fulfill. You say, well, I'm not seeing it. You just stay faithful. Don't get weary in well-doing, Galatians chapter 6. We find the truth in Philippians 1, in verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Our God is faithful. And this answer that has been given, starting in verse number 21, to the inquiry that is made, that you notice the depth of the instruction, that they would understand the might and power of God, the plan and purpose of God, the faithfulness of God. We see even here the eternality of God, for he sware unto our fathers. It was to Abraham, as we've studied in the book of Genesis, that the promise of a land and a seed was given. And that promise was reiterated. And we find that even as Jacob would go down into Egypt, that he was concerned and he was confused because of all that was going on. But God had sent Joseph there to preserve life. And through all of those circumstances, and God says to Jacob, don't fear to go down there. I'm going to go with you and I'm going to build there of thee a great nation. And that's what God did. And Joseph, when he's dying, he makes this mention in Genesis chapter number 50 as he is there dying, and it says here, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. That's Genesis 50 and verse 24. Joseph believed the promise of God. Amen? And we find here that these that would inquire, they needed to understand the faithfulness of God, the eternality of God. Notice in verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. So notice the progression of what's going on. Excuse me, Mom, Dad. What mean the testimonies, statutes, and judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Well, you understand that we are in Egypt. And God demonstrated his power and he delivered us from Egypt. And he brought us out of thence to bring us into this land. And it's the land that he promised unto our fathers. And God is faithful to do that which he's promised to do. And when we come and we understand that God delivered us out from Egypt and he has this plan and this purpose to bring us into this land, that he commanded us these statutes. He gave us his law. He gave us that which would be profitable for us. We notice that it says, and the Lord commanded us in verse 24 to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. I believe that here in these verses of Scripture that really we see the goodness of God on display. How good of God to give these statutes, to give these commandments to his people. And it says here that the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, notice, for our good always. You ever have somebody tell you to do something and then they don't really provide you the specific detailed instructions on how to do whatever it is that they are telling you to do, and you in your best attempt seek to do what you've been asked to do, and they say, no, that's not how you do it. You're not doing it the right way. Well, why don't you show me how to do it, right? You ever feel like saying that? I mean, if I'm you're not giving me the directions, you told me to do this, and I'm doing the best that I can do. But in my best attempt, all I'm hearing is the criticism. Nope, that's not the right way. No, that's not how you do it. No, that's not. See, God doesn't do that. God said, here are my statutes. Here are my testimonies. Here are my judgments. Here's how you are to behave. Here's how you're to live. These are the things that you do that will be good for you. And so when you begin to think about it in this in this way, I believe that it will help you to have a greater appreciation for the statutes, the testimonies, and the judgments. When we begin to understand that God, in His goodness, has given us these truths. See, today we're living in an era in which so many people, I hear it so often, that they look at the Bible as simply being a rule book. That the Bible simply contains do's and don'ts. That the Bible simply is trying to dictate how I live my life. Well, when we understand the way in which the Bible was given and the God who gave us the Bible, we understand that He gave it to us for our good. He gave it to us for our good. I have, of course, moving into the parsonage in the last week, we've had some things to put together. I've installed 6 ceiling fans. And in installing those ceiling fans, I'm thankful for the instruction manual that came with them. All but one were very easy to put in. The one that was not easy to put in, I was ready to take back to the store. But the reality is that those instructions were given to help you complete the task. I'm thankful on that 6th ceiling fan. It's the one in our living room. Holly said, I like how it looks. I think I want that one. So we bought it. And we opened up the directions and began to follow. And step number one, put on the blades. I thought, what in the world? I've put up ceiling fans so many times. I never put the blades on first. I mean, now I got to work around the blades while I'm trying to hang it up. That doesn't make any sense. So I'm going to skip to like step number 6 when it's talking about how to mount the thing. And that's why I'm being very transparent with you. And I begin reading step number 6, and I'm going through, and I'm like, all right, here's what we got to do, and we're going to do this and this. And then I'm like, this is going to be a problem. Because if I do step number 6 before I do step number 1, I'm going to have a ceiling fan mounted without any blades. Because there's not going to be any way to get the blades on it. So what did I do? I went back to page number 1, and I said, I guess I ought to begin with step number 1. And now I have a ceiling fan that has blades and it rotates and it produces air and there's a light. But it's because I followed the directions. Somebody who was the engineer that designed that particular ceiling fan model put together a set of instructions that, if followed, allows for the final product to work. Is that fair to say it that way? So what if I, as the operator, decide I'm going to do it my way? I've already installed 5 ceiling fans. I mean, between Thursday afternoon and Friday morning, I did 5 of them in the house. I did 3 of them in the rental that we're staying in. So man, I've installed a lot of ceiling fans in the last 6 months. So now all of a sudden, it's going to tell me to do it a different way. It wouldn't have worked out well. Because as the operator, as the installer, there were some things that I did not know that the engineer who designed it knew. Does that make sense? It's a simple illustration. But when we begin to think about this book, and we think about the God who created us, the God who is the judge of the earth, by the way, the God who loves us with a love that is beyond measure. He says, I love you so much that I'm going to give you testimonies, statutes, and judgments for your good. I, in my grace and in my mercy, I'm going to give these things to you. And by the way, it's in your best interest to take heed. Remember in verse number 18, it says, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee. Here in verse number 24, it says that the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Notice the next phrase, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. I mentioned already, that as you study through the law and you study through the book of Leviticus in particular, you'll begin to find that there were certain ways in which you could break the laws, and the consequence was death. They were to be stoned. There were grave consequences. And so how is it that I avoid that punishment? I better take heed to what I'm supposed to do. And so we think about this, and we understand, as we would look to the land and even in which we live, a land that is, at one point, I think things are changing now, but a land of laws, a land of rights and wrongs. How is it that I can retain my freedom, avoid being incarcerated? Well, I follow the laws, and it's good for me. Right? I mean, I don't have to fear being pulled over or having an interaction with a police officer if I'm being obedient to the law of the land. I don't have to fear the judgment of God if I'm walking in His statutes, if I'm being obedient to what He's commanded. And so we find here that He says it's for our good always, that He, God, might preserve us alive as it is this day, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as He hath commanded us. Now, I begin to look at these answers that are provided, and we begin to look at the attributes of God that are revealed in verses 21 through 25, His might, His power, the fact that He has a plan and a purpose, the fact that He's faithful and that He's eternal, the goodness of God is on display. And we find that these that have made the inquiry are given this detailed instruction, and they're told it's for our good. That's a great bit of instruction, is it not? It's so much better than just saying, well, God did, and so we just got to do whatever God said to do, you know, just fall in line. No, let's give the instruction. Let's seize that opportunity. And God gives to His people this bit of instruction, obedience to the law of the Lord, as we read in verses 24 and 25, obedience would result in the blessings of the covenant. You begin to read through the book of Leviticus, and you find that the Word of God will say that if you're obedient, if you do these things, then I will do these things. And God is faithful to do what He said He will do. If you obey Me, if you follow Me, if you do what I've commanded you, then I will do these things, and He does. But if you disobey, well, then you got to face the consequences. In fact, in just a few chapters here in the book of Deuteronomy, we'll find that that the Word of God says it this way, that God will lay before you. Notice, turn over a few pages, Deuteronomy chapter number 11. In Deuteronomy chapter number 11, in verse number 26, notice what the Word of God says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." Now, if it stops there, and I say to you, which one do you want? What's your answer? A blessing. I don't want a curse. Amen? If you say, I want a curse, you need to go to the hospital. Seriously. But notice the condition in verse 27. A blessing. Notice that word if. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And, verse 28, a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods, which ye have not known. Verse 31 says, "For ye shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye shall possess it and dwell therein, and ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day." A blessing and a curse. The condition is obedience. A blessing if you obey. A curse if you will not obey. And so we find that God has given to us His Word. You know, there are many people around the world that are following false world religions that serve a plurality of deities that have absolutely no idea what they are to do or what they are not to do to have favor from their deities. They live in constant conflict. They have no rain, and they think that they have offended the rain god. They have no, I mean, you just fill in the blank, and they're constantly conflicted, and they don't know what to do and how to do in order to appease their deities. But the Lord God Almighty, because He loves us, He said, I'm going to give you a word. I'm going to give you a book that's going to contain testimonies, statutes, and judgments. And it's for your good. And we have to understand that there's a generation, just as there was here in Deuteronomy, that there was going to come a time when thy son asketh thee in time to come. There's going to come a time in your life. There's going to come a time, it's already come in my life. And for some of you, it's already come in your life. But there's going to come a time when your children say, why? Why do we do these things? Oh, that God would help us to be prepared to seize that opportunity, because that inquiry is a fair inquiry that results in an awesome opportunity. Notice in the New Testament, turn to the book of 2 Peter, if you will. We'll close with two references from the New Testament. The obedience of the people of God, as it's mentioned there in Deuteronomy, would result in the blessings of the covenant. We find that it was there in verse number 25 that it mentioned about the righteousness. It shall be our righteousness. And really, that's speaking not of salvation, but really a right standing civically, if you will, with regard to those things that they were dealing with. And we understand that here, as we would look to the New Testament, that God has continued. I'm thankful that God has fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law. But you know, we're under grace, not under the law, and I'm thankful for that. But there's this school of thinking that has this idea that because we're under grace and no longer under law, that we can just do whatever we want to do and live however we want to live. And that's a lie from the devil. It's a lie from the devil. Because the reality is that Paul speaks very plainly in the book of Galatians about the fact that we are not to use our liberty as a license to sin. And we don't use our liberty in that way. Yes, I am free from the law. What a blessing. We're no longer under the condemnation. What a blessing. But now that I'm in Christ, now I have the liberty to serve Him as His child. And we find here that in the New Testament, the truth of God's commandments still exists for us. And many of the Ten Commandments, in fact, all other than the keeping the Sabbath, are mentioned in the New Testament. You study through the New Testament, and you'll find that there are behaviors that we as the people of God are to follow. And we find that the Word of God says in 1 Peter chapter number 1, we're in 2 Peter chapter number 1, but in 1 Peter he talks about the fact that we are to be holy even as God is holy. That's a reference back to Leviticus. That we're to not behave ourselves, we're not to follow that former conversation. We are to be holy as God is holy. But notice here in 2 Peter chapter number 1, notice what Peter says. Now Peter walked with Christ. Peter had the unique privilege of being at the Mount of Transfiguration. It was Peter, James, and John, three, that were at that event. And Peter here will speak of that event when they were at the Mount of Transfiguration. And we find today that there are people that say, well, if God would just speak to me, if He'd just appear to me, and so on and so forth. But we find that Peter, that walked with Christ, that heard the voice of God there at the Mount of Transfiguration, notice what he says in verse number 19, as he would speak about the written Word of God, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now notice this phrase, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. We said this as our title this evening from Deuteronomy 6, for our good always. We note it that in verse number 18 of Deuteronomy 6, it says that it may be well with thee. Here in 2 Peter 1 and verse number 19, Peter says, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. It's in our best interest to obey God. It's in our best interest to know what God has said. I'm going to have a hard time obeying the Word of God if I don't know the Word of God. Amen? As someone said to me not long ago about some of the various laws of the land and so on and so forth, and they made the admission themselves that they were ignorant as to some of the laws in the Commonwealth of Virginia. And I would venture to say that most all of us are ignorant of some of the laws in Virginia. But you know that ignorance is no excuse. You get pulled over and the police officer says you violated this. You say, well, I didn't know. You got a license, man. You're responsible to know. I lived here for just a few weeks. Actually, just a few days. I got pulled over because I had a Virginia license plate, but I had not updated my inspection sticker because the lady at DMV told me I had 30 days. She was wrong, and the police officer was there to enforce it. And I said, sir, I am very sorry. I didn't know. I'll go right now. And I did. I went straight to the station and got that inspection sticker put on. But ignorance is no excuse. Listen, we need to know the Word of God. The children of Israel, when they inquire and say, hey, these testimonies, these statutes, and these judgments, they had to know them if they were going to have the benefit of them. It's for our good always. You do well that you take heed. Notice in 1 John chapter 5, we'll close here. 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 3. It's in John 14 and verse 15 that the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And here in 1 John 5 and verse number 3, the Bible says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And notice this, His commandments are not grievous. Why are they not burdensome? That's what the word grievous means. Why is it that they're not burdensome? Because I understand that it's from a loving God that He's given me these commandments and that it's for my good. It's not just that God's trying to make robots. It's not just that God's trying to make people do. No, God is the judge of all the world, and He's going to judge. And He says, here are my statutes, my commandments, my judgments. Here's my word for you to obey, and it's in your best interest. And as a child of God, as a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, His commandments are not grievous because I understand that He has given them to me out of love. And He's given them to me for my good. Oh, what a great opportunity that we have. And all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, God says to the children of Israel, listen, there's going to come a time when your children are going to ask, what mean these testimonies, these statutes, these judgments? And here's how you answer them. Let them know where you were. And let them know what God did for you. And let them know how God has a plan and a purpose. And let them know that it's from the goodness and love of God that He's given us these commandments and that it's for our good always. See, the reality is that the generation to come... See, my children don't know anything about living in Egypt. They don't know anything about living in Egypt. Some of you have children that don't know anything about living in Egypt. When they were born, you were saved. You were in church. You were serving God. They don't know about Egypt. But can I tell you that Egypt has an allure to it? Right? Come on, don't look at me like I'm crazy. The devil tries to use all that's within his arsenal to attack and to cause. And so our children need to understand, listen, there's nothing good in Egypt. There's nothing good in the world. He's delivered us from the world. And you've been blessed to be born in a home where you have parents that are Christians. And God's given us this for our good. But yet we have children that are walking away. It's sad. I'm not speaking of anyone in particular. I'm speaking broadly in Christendom. It's happening. The statistics are alarming. And I just wonder, I sat down with a pastor probably 15 years ago, and he asked me a question. He said, "What do you think is wrong with our church?" He was my pastor. I was intimidated by the question. I was about 24, 25 years old, maybe 25, 26 years old, and 15 years ago makes me not as young as I'd like for it to make me, but I was about Jared's age. And he asked me that question, and I said this. I said, "Can I be honest?" He said, I want you to be honest. And I said, "Honestly, here's what I think. I think for too often, a young person comes and asks a pastor or a person in leadership, why do we do the things that we do? And that person in leadership does not take the time to instruct and simply says, do as you've been told. You're a rebel, and it's causing our young people to leave the church." It's happened, and God has given it. Listen, we have a rich answer to give, and it's an answer that will help establish and make a strong, firm foundation. Here's what God's done for us. God's so good to us. And he's given us these things for our good always. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. God, we thank you that you love us so much with an unconditional love, an everlasting love, that you have given us thy word. Admittedly, this evening, there are areas in which we fall short. Our desire is to be obedient to you and to your word. We understand that we do well, that we take heed thereunto. We understand that your commandments are not grievous, they're not burdensome, because we understand that you've given them to us out of love and for our good. I pray, God, that you would use the truth from thy word, as has been given this evening, to help us shape a proper perspective with regard to the inquiries that we must face, and that we'd be prepared to provide the instruction that would help to establish a firm foundation. I think of families in our church with younger children. God, I pray that you'd help the parents. Father, I think of grandparents in our church that have grandchildren. Those of us that will have the opportunity to influence the young people of our church, God, would you help us to be able to provide good instruction? I thank you so much for your word, for the difference that it's made in my life. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to influence a next generation. Would you move and work in our midst this evening as only you can? I pray that you'd help us. We'll give you the glory for all that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?